Well, today, as you know and have heard, we have come to ordain a man to the office of ruling elder. And in the unsettled state of the church today, especially here in America, it's not uncommon to hear people ask, why? Why do I need an elder? Why do I need elders at all? Is not Jesus and my Bible sufficient? Or is, at least if I come to church, is it not enough just to have a preacher preach the word of God? Why should I have elders? And even more uncomfortably, maybe they will ask, why do I have to submit to them? And that becomes uncomfortable for folks as well. And a lot of that, of course, we can blame the church as well, as there are tyrannical men who have been in the church of God and who have abused their office. But the word of God says I should submit to elders. And the question might be, why should I submit to them? And if elders were a concept that the church had made up, I suppose there would be a discussion here to have with souls as to why there should be elders. But we find in our text the idea that Jesus has given elders to his church. Men who are called to be shepherds. Men who are called to shepherd the church of God and to tend to them. And so they're not a good idea that the church came up with, but they're rather a very good idea that God came up with. They're a good idea that Jesus Christ has called to his church. And we're going to see a little later in the congregational call, we are all called, we are all called to have our own elders. Every single saint is called to have their own elders. Men who are under shepherds, who shepherd the flock under Christ, the chief shepherd. And what you need to see today, people of God, is that elders are an expression of Christ's care for you. They're an expression of his care for the flock. And so we can see this in two ways, right? To not have elders is not only to disobey the Lord's commandment to have your own elders, but also to miss out on the blessing that he intends to come out of having your own elders. They are workers, you're going to see in the scripture today. They are workers to look after your soul, and they are workers to look after your family, and they are workers that are always there to point you to Jesus Christ and his word. They are men who are called gifts to the church, to tend to the church that Christ purchased by his own blood. And so as we look to have a man ordained to the office this morning, we're going to consider three aspects of the elder's shepherding work from our text to encourage not only the elders to do their work in this manner, that we must do our work as unto the Lord, but also that we, all of us, would praise Christ this morning for giving us men to care after our souls. And so we're going to divide our time into these three headings. First, the elder as exhorter. Second, the elder as example, and it was really hard to not have another E here, so the elder as episkopos, or overseer. Too many homiletics classes. All right, the first, the elder as exhorter. In verse 1, let's not gloss over Peter's introduction to the text. He says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Now, the first thing you note is that Peter is an apostle. He is an apostle, but he says he is an elder himself. What he says is, though I am an apostle, I am a fellow elder. He does not assert himself over the other elders. He says, I am a fellow elder. I am one of you. And in that, you see that all elders are equal when it comes to the governance of the church. Though the minister, the teaching elder, preaches and administers the sacraments, all elders, whether they teach or rule, have parity in the governance of the church. All elders call themselves fellow elders. None have power over another, and that is the case for a session of the church. And that is why we are Presbyterian in government. And what you note here is that Peter is an apostle, and he doesn't say it explicitly, but he calls attention to it in another way. He says he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And that's one of the marks of an apostle, is to have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a witness of Christ. And that's a topic for another time, marks of an apostle. That's why we don't have apostles today, because there are none today who are a witness to the sufferings of Christ. But Peter, as we've heard, conducts himself as an equal with the ordinary elders of the church. And when he speaks to them, and this is where we get our first heading, he exhorts them. Note he didn't talk to them in this way. He doesn't say, I command you. He says instead, I exhort you. And that's a lesson for leadership in the church. His words, his choice of words is important for leaders in the church. The leaders of Christ's church, Peter is demonstrating, shepherd us through exhortation. They do not lead by driving the people hard. Do they not press them on by force? Instead, they exhort. They lead the flock by using the words of life, the words of this book, the Bible. That is how they exhort us. They lead the people of God in that way. And most of all, they exhort the flock to follow Christ through his word. And in the Greek language, the root of the word translated exhort is the word call. It's a way to call people to something. And the primary tool used by the elder in shepherding and discipling is to call the people to Jesus Christ. As an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, the elder remembers the words of Christ who said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so the elder calls them through the voice of Jesus Christ. Not that they are Christ's voice, but they point them to the word of Christ. And that means that the elder's guidance must come from the word, and it must be filled with the word. And that is how he exhorts the flock to follow the chief shepherd. Now, does that mean all of your elders are preachers? No, of course not. Those elders, though, all of them, they exhort, but they will do it in different capacities. The ruling elder often does it one-on-one. As they meet with you, he will sit with you, he will speak with you, he will point you to God's word, and he will call you to follow Jesus Christ in ordinary conversations even. He will call you, he will exhort you to turn from your sin, to seek grace in Jesus Christ, and to follow the commandments of God. He will remind you of the wisdom that is found in the Bible when you deal with hard providences and he is there with you. And when you mourn, he will mourn with you, and he will exhort you to cast your cares on Christ, as Peter will do later in this text. And when you rejoice, he will rejoice with you. And he will call you to praise Christ for your blessings. He will exhort you to remember that there is a season for all things as you grow in years. And through such exhortations, the elder shepherds the people of God. And leading by exhortation, then, is one of the most important graces an elder can cultivate. Now, I want to use a couple of examples here, and this is now going to be the Apostle Paul. And consider how he spoke to the Roman church. And remember first, this is an apostle of God. But listen to how he speaks in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is a convicting text for both elders and for the members of the church. For elders, how many times can we have said that we have beseeched the people of God? That we have pleaded with them to follow the Lord? Yet we are called to do that. How did Paul tell the Romans to not be conformed to the world? He pleaded with them. And where is the source of his pleading? It was the care for their souls that he had. You know, he didn't care whether or not they followed him. But his care was that they would follow Jesus Christ. He certainly cared that they would follow Christ, and that is the elders' care too. But notice how this apostle pleads with the Roman church. But all of us, not just elders, need to know how to exhort others to follow Christ. Because staggeringly, Paul said to do that is to imitate Jesus himself. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says this, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you." You see that? He is pleading with you by what? The meekness and the gentleness of Christ. All of us need to learn how to plead with souls, that they would turn away from the path of sin, that they would turn away from the path of ruin and misery, and that they would turn to Jesus Christ. I spoke to a brother recently who wanted to witness to family members. And what I told him, among other things, but is pertinent for this, is I told him to never neglect to plead for their souls. Don't neglect to plead for their souls to turn to Jesus. Because when you do that, you really show them that you care about their soul. And not just to win a religious argument. Now, on the other hand, you have maybe experienced this yourself. The elder who's in the business of only telling the flock how it is, they, without exhorting and pleading, will find two consequences. This is a warning for elders here. You will have a very small flock because you will scare away Christ's sheep. And the second consequence is those who remain will be very hardened and self-righteous because they think they measure up to whatever it is that you are saying. Those are the only kinds of souls who sit under such ministries because they will start to think that they don't need a physician, but everybody else does. Which is not to say that elders should shy away from hard truths, but elders are called to present them in the proper fashion. You remember, even our confession of faith, when it talks about the doctrine of predestination, how does it speak? It says it is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience thereunto may from the certainty of their effectual vocation be assured of their eternal election. The elder is called to handle souls with care, even with hard truths. And one of the best ways to handle hard truths is to exhort and plead for people to come to see the truth. Now, when he deals with the impenitent, there will be a time for hard words, absolutely. We're going to see later on that the elder is going to actually be one who guards the sheep from savage wolves and from the machinations of Satan. But for those of us who struggle, which is what most Christians are in this place, pilgrims who are on their way, exhorting is the primary tool. And I'll say, as application for all of us, not just elders need to learn that. All superiors need to learn how to exhort their people. Bosses to employees, fathers and mothers to children. You know, when Paul exhorted the Thessalonians, he makes a connection to his exhorting of them to what a father does in the home. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Friends, fathers especially, and mothers too, Paul makes a connection to his ministry, to how a father is to be to a child. And that, while it may have been almost a secondary thought for the apostle, is surely a connection that fathers and mothers must make when they raise their children, that we are to exhort and comfort and charge our own children as well. Now, if you've ever read the Proverbs, don't you get a sense of that when Solomon speaks the words of wisdom? "My son, follow Lady Wisdom. My son, give me your heart." There's so many Proverbs where the father exhorts his child. And every superior needs to learn how to exhort. You know, maybe this is a better example for some of us than in the church, because all of us have exposure to the political realm. But the best political leaders recognize this wisdom as well. Consider leaders who have inspired nations to follow their path. I'm going to use John F. Kennedy because he was a master of this kind of thing. What are some of his speeches you remember? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And how about we choose to do these things not because they are easy, but because they are hard. That is the kind of exhortation that leaders must have for their people. Consider others as well. You know, you can think of the history books. Churchill, Reagan, Roosevelt, all of them. Contrast their exhortations, though, to politicians today. And it's no wonder, then, that our nation is so divided as our elder prayed this morning. Very little exhorting. Now, you might tell me, well, Rom, those men were masters of rhetoric. Or at least their speechwriters were. But friends, you do not need to be masters of rhetoric. You can exhort nonetheless. And the reason why the Christian does not need lofty speech in their exhortation is because the Christian's exhortation is full of Jesus Christ. And your exhortation can come straight out of the Word. Consider how Paul speaks to the heart of the matter in 2 Corinthians 11. And listen to the way that he pleads with the people there. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What a beautiful text that is, isn't it? Can an elder not use that text? Can he not say, I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ? Can the parent not do it as well as they try to seek to bring their child to Jesus Christ? You can all pick up the good book and find an exhortation that is appropriate to whatever it is that you're dealing with. And maybe if you're looking for something to do on the Sabbath day, consider reading through the epistles. And look at how many times the imperative mood in the epistles by apostles is connected with pleading and exhorting. And I think it'd be quite revealing for you to see how they ministered to the church. But even if you are not in a superior relationship, you're called, all of you, to exhort one another as members. You know, Peter, you see here, was exhorting other elders as a fellow elder in an equal relationship. So we can all do that for one another, not just elders. You remember last week in the afternoon service, the fruit of revived souls came to those who exhorted each other. Come, let us seek the Lord, out of Hosea 6. That's an exhortation to follow Christ. But for the elder, it will be one of the chief means of his shepherding. And for members of the church, your elders are there to exhort you and to encourage you when you need it. And so seek them. That's my encouragement to you. Speak to us of your struggles with godliness or piety, or if you need help in seeking Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be here for you, all of us as a session, not just the pastor, but all elders. First, bring your cares to the Lord, but then, as you will hear in the congregational charge, you're supposed to cast your cares on the Lord first, of course. He cares for you. But you're also invited by the session to bring your cares to us, as we heard in Paul, as a child would to his father. You do not have to walk alone. Elders are given to care for you. Now, in the same way, we've been talking about ruling elders primarily, but all elders, but especially the teaching elders, must make their sermons full of exhortations to follow Christ. And the ruling elder has his work in that as well, because your entire session has input into the preaching. And a lot of the value comes by your ruling elders spending time with you. They let the session know about the struggles in the flock, and the ruling elder informs the pastor of what he thinks the people need in their diet. And the exhortation of the teaching elders preaching in the preaching of the word is informed by that. And it's the duty of all elders to make sure that the teaching elder is exhorting the word faithfully. That the word of God that is preached is what you need, aimed at the needs of the hearers and true to the word of God. These elders protect you from tyrannical pastors, in other words. And I hope you've chosen men like that for yourself. They protect you from ministers who step out of line in either doctrine or conduct. And so all of us who are elders and those who will be elders, we need to exhort our people. We need to exhort them well. Whether we are a teaching or a ruling elder, let us exhort them either in private ministry, like ruling elders do, or in the public preaching of the word as the pastors do. Let us, all of us, be exhorters here, pointing everyone to Jesus Christ, showing them that He is who they need. But as they have been called to be exhorters, elders are also supposed to be examples to you. And that's our second heading here. Peter says in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you." We're going to start with that thought, because he illustrates a simple truth about elders. Their calling is to live with their people. They're called to live with their people and live among their people. They are taken out from among the people, as you will see today, as a man is taken from among you and called to be an elder. They are called to be close to the people of God, not aloof and far away in their ivory tower or magisterium somewhere. They're called to be among us, because they are under shepherds, and shepherds do what? They live with their sheep, don't they? And in that, the elder is doing nothing more than following the example of the great shepherd Jesus Christ, who we are told what? Tabernacled or dwelt among us. And if Jesus did that, how much more so should ordinary elders? And because they are among us and they are near to us, and the people of God are going to pattern their own sense of holiness and godliness on them. In verse 3, Peter says, "Elders are to be an example to their flock, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." The elder does not lord over you. He is an example to you. He is an example to you. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 1. "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand." We are workers for your joy. Fellow elders, you must remember that well. We work for their joy. We remind them that they stand before their Master Jesus by faith. And we are fellow workers for their joy. We do not have dominion over them or their faith. Their faith is Christ's to own. We work for them under Jesus Christ. We are servants for their sake and for Christ's glory. And we are called to be examples to the flock. Recently, we considered Acts 20, verses 18 and 19. And Paul, here it is again, exhorts the Ephesian elders. And what does he say to them? He says, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility." He reminds them of his example. He reminds them that he lived among them. And he tells the elders, "Consider who I am." And what a word that is to elders here. That you are called, men, to walk in a manner worthy of being an example to the flock. And that is no small feat, is it? That is something that you and I desperately need the grace of God for. And you must constantly remind yourself in your prayers, "I am to be an example to the saints." You think of our series on Hosea and of all the wicked leadership that has been going on in Israel. And as the leaders go, so do the people. They become a pattern for the people of God. And when there is a wicked king, there is a wicked people. And when there is a godly king, there is a godly people. The leaders of God's people are patterns for them. It is here in the Word we are examples to them. There is a saying that you probably know that is attributed to McShane, and I've never found a primary source. I don't know if a primary source exists, but the saying is good and true. The saying is this: the greatest need of my people is my own personal holiness. You are called to walk worthy of the Lord. You are called to put aside your own self and put on Christ day by day. That you and I too would be an example here, because God says the flock needs your example, and He needs my example too. Do not think lightly on this, elders. You must beg the Lord for grace to be an example. You must beg Him. Get on your knees. Walk closely with Christ. Put off the old man and put on the new man renewed in Jesus, so that when they see the new man who is renewed in Christ in you, they have an example to follow. Oh, that any one of us might hope to say with the apostle, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." What a high calling that is. But that is what the elder is called to be. Is that not what Peter says in our text? You are to be an example to the flock. And the elder must demonstrate the truth of Romans 14, verse 17. Where are they going to go to see this illustrated? That the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When our flock thinks of us, brothers, when they think of our names, they must not immediately be thinking of a worldly lifestyle, but how we manifest righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Elders are men set apart to be examples to the flock in righteousness, peace, and joy. Look at Paul's charge to Timothy. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. Elders, mark that text well. As you consider your conduct, to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. It's a high calling for the elder, and he must pray for the grace to be an example to the flock. So elders are examples. But next, elders are overseers. Verse 2. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And the Greek word that underlies overseer is a form of the word that is often translated bishop in the King James. It's a participle form of the Greek word episkopos. Now, as Presbyterians, we do not have officers named bishops in Presbyterian churches. That's because of the history of the abuse of that office. It's not found as a separate office from the elder. But the Word of God says here that bishoping, if I may make that a verb, is the function of the presbyter, the elder. And Peter demonstrates that there aren't two separate offices of bishop and elder in this text, doesn't he? He exhorts the elders and tells them to function as bishops, or as overseers, as it is translated in the New King James. Bishoping, or overseeing the flock, is a function of the elder. And they exercise oversight of the entire flock that is committed in the local congregation. And if you've ever wondered why we do not have bishops, this text actually explains why. The elder is functioning in that technical term of bishoping. Well, Peter also gives us proper motives that the elder must have in his work of oversight. He is to undertake his work willingly, not by compulsion, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, dishonest gain, he's not to do it for dishonest gain or filthy lucre, as some translations say. We must never, as elders, be doing the work for financial glory or financial benefit. We must never do it as well to gain preeminence over others. We are those who show people that Christ has the preeminence in this place. And we are those who are called to preserve not our preeminence, but Christ's preeminence. And Peter says that we must do the work willingly and eagerly. And for us in our short time, what that really means for the man called to be an elder is that his heart must be in the work. Such are the men the Lord wants for his service. Not those who are grudgingly doing the work, but the man the Lord calls will be a man whose heart the Lord has stirred up for the work. And you remember that in Exodus 36 with the building of the tabernacle. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Friends, the Lord wants men whose hearts are stirred to tend to the flock, to do it eagerly, with a ready mind and not under compulsion, because those are the men who will seek you out. Those are the men who will care for you. Those are the men who will look to keep you inside of Christ's sheepfold. A man who does the work under compulsion and unwillingly is not going to care that you are straying away from Christ. And this is a grace that is desperately needed for the elder, because it is not an easy task. It is easy to want to give up. Many men do want to give it up. But in the end, a man who is called will be constrained to do it, not by compulsion, but because the Lord has stirred his heart. And you understand now then why it is that desire for the office is a good thing in the Lord's eyes when a man is called to be an elder. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. That desire can be sinful, yes. But the desire, when it is truly from God, is a good desire, because it makes the man willing to do a hard work, though it is called a good work. So pray that your elders would do the work willingly for your sake, because many elders, they burn out and they give it up. Pray that God would give your elders the grace to make us a willing body of men, workers for your joy and faith. But as we consider the elders' oversight, let's ask what that means. What does it mean to have oversight of the flock? Well, first, as he is an under-shepherd, he is called to imitate good earthly shepherds, isn't he? And what does the proverb say? Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Proverbs 27, verse 23. They are to diligently oversee their flock. They are to know the condition and state of the souls of their people. The elder is to know his people. He's to know their difficulties and their struggle. And a single elder may not be able to know every member of the flock in that way personally. But together, the elders all together are to know that. And our oversight is not bureaucratic first and foremost, though we have more than our share of details to manage. Predominantly, our oversight is of souls, first and foremost. In chapter 2, when Peter speaks of Jesus, he notes this: For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop. There's that word, overseer. And bishop of your souls. Jesus Christ is the bishop or overseer of your soul. And so the overseeing or bishoping function of the elder is for the sake of your soul as he takes up the role of under-shepherd under Jesus. Everything that they do is called to be for the oversight of your soul, to be workers for your joy and faith. And that is why deacons were instituted in Acts chapter 6, wasn't it? So that the elders could devote themselves to the ministry of prayer and the word as they oversaw souls. After this morning, we will have no more deacons as our deacon becomes an elder. So pray for deacons, that the elders would be able to devote themselves to the care of your souls. And our time this morning is short, but I hope you see in this short while how important elders are to Christ, and how important elders must be to you. that they are an expression of His care for you, an expression of His kingship over us, through which He rules us and protects us from our enemies. And so it won't be an accident that Peter will speak of Satan prowling as a lion in this same chapter. Christ protects us from Satan's evil by giving us elders who are watchmen over our souls to make sure we do not go astray and to keep the savage wolves that Paul spoke of, Satan's minions, from devouring the flock. But here's the thing too, and this is the thing that often people shy away from. The elder is meant to protect us from our own heart too, from our own flesh. For that is something we desperately need, because Jeremiah 17:9 says this about your heart, and you know it well, I hope. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? We need accountability, friends. I need accountability. You need accountability. Your elders need accountability. We all need the accountability of men who are charged to be watchmen over our souls. We must desire that the Lord's under-shepherds, this must be your heart's desires, that the Lord's under-shepherds would keep us in Christ's sheepfold, that they would keep us from going astray, that what would be true in Psalm 23 would be manifest, that we sang earlier, that as the Lord leads us, He would lead us through under-shepherds. That is why they are workers for our own joy, because there is no joy in going astray, friend. You might not like it at first, but the elder is charged with pulling you off the path to perdition, because he knows that Jesus came to save us who, like sheep, were all going astray, and we should all fear to be left without those who oversee our soul. I say it for myself too. I need oversight, and I fear what would happen if I did not have it, especially in a position of leadership in the church. And that is why ministers, biblically, are under the oversight of other elders too. Because we still, each of us, contend with sin, even elders and ministers. But the proverb says, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And as we close, I want to return us to verse 1 so you can understand why this discourse on elders is so important to Peter. And I want you to understand why it was important for him to write about elders before his own decease and before all the apostles were no more. In verse 1, Peter reminds you that he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And what an impression that must have made on the man. He saw Christ's sorrows in Gethsemane. Do you remember it? He, that is Jesus, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he, that is Jesus, began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Peter remembered those as the beginnings of Christ's sufferings. He witnessed them himself. He was by the Savior when he suffered. He was there when he denied the Lord 3 times and added to the Lord's sufferings and humiliation. And he was a witness to the Lord's crucifixion at Calvary's cross, his giving up of his spirit, as the Lord said, "It is finished." He saw the sufferings of Christ, and as he writes this epistle, he understands why Christ suffered. He didn't suffer as a political martyr. He didn't suffer to give us a few good words. He suffered to purchase the flock of God. And Peter knew it. And Jesus' sufferings were the means to the purchase of God's flock. As we considered Paul's words, it is the church that God has purchased with his own blood. But unlike Paul, Peter was an eyewitness to it, and how it must have affected him to know the truth, "For you are bought with a price." Now, your elders are not eyewitnesses to Christ's sufferings. That's what we are not, apostles. But they are entrusted with the oracles of God, which testify to Christ's sufferings. And as Peter himself said in 2 Peter 1, that the scripture is a more sure word of prophecy than his own firsthand eyewitness account of things. And so while today's elders are not eyewitnesses to Christ's sufferings, they must always point us to the sufferings of Jesus Christ for penitent sinners. The elder reminds us of Christ's sufferings for sinners. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but alive in the spirit. 1 Peter 3:18. The elder leads you to the sufferings of Jesus Christ for your sin. He reminds you, yes, you are unjust, but Christ Jesus is just, and Christ suffered that he might bring you to God. Whether you sin or you go astray, the elder is always holding out to you the sufferings of Christ for repentant sinners. He exhorts you to lay hold of Christ by faith. By example, he says, lay hold of Christ like I have for my own sins. And as an episcopos, a bishop, he observes that you need Christ when you go astray, and he presents Christ to you. He says to you always, return to he who was crucified for repentant sinners. And turn from sin. He says, no, I am not the chief shepherd. But friend, is it not time for you to return to Jesus Christ, the shepherd and bishop of your soul? And as we conclude then, let us ponder why Peter's two epistles are so pastorally sensitive. Why are they so concerned with the care and nurture of Christ's sheep? You have to remember always the men who wrote the specific text inspired by the scripture. Consider verse 3. He reminds elders, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter knew the weight of that, didn't he? Do you remember the man's life? I suppose emblazoned on Peter's memory was the very last recorded interaction in the Bible between him and his Lord. In John 21, Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? And finally he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So what did he say to Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter, as it were, passes that baton on to the elders of the church. And every elder must take Christ's command to Peter for himself. Presbyters here, if you love Jesus, feed his sheep. Those he purchased with his own sufferings. We are called to show our love for Jesus in our calling as elders by feeding his sheep. Beloved of God, whoever you are here, if you are a Christian who has faith in Christ, just see how much Christ loves you in this text. That you, the sheep of his pasture, will not be left without care and oversight. And he tells elders this. This is so fascinating. He tells the elders to show love to me, Jesus Christ, by loving my people. That's how they show love to Jesus. And small wonder then that Peter wrote this epistle. Small wonder. So that when he himself walked to his own crucifixion, he would be content to know that the elders of the church would feed Christ's lambs to the end of the age. And so may the elders of Dallas RPC, who are all called, and any who are called to be elders here, may we all exercise care for the flock through exhorting, by being an example, and by being an episcopos or bishop for those Christ suffered for. May God help us all. Amen. Please rise for prayer.